And let's go to the 18th chapter of Revelation. And my intent is to finish the 18th chapter today. So we'll see if that happens. 18:19, I believe it is. It's where we finished. And the next thing that we see, well, if you remember last week, the verses 9 through 19, you have the earth mourning over Babylon. Why? Because the Babylonian system, particularly the economic system that he talks about in this chapter, was all they had trust in. They had put their... You know, it's like so many people today. In 1929, when the stock market crashed, those who had put their trust merely in their economic, what they had economically... History tells us they killed themselves. They jumped out of buildings and all this stuff because everything that they'd put their trust in was gone, and they had no reason to live. Okay, when we get to this time, these people will be putting their trust in Babylon. Religiously, as we've already discussed here, economically, and what will happen when the bottom falls out economically and they have nothing left. Well, what are they going to do? Well, verse 9 through 19 says they mourn over it. They're crushed over this. They've lost all hope. And which again is the folly of putting our trust in anything that is temporal. Everything that's temporal will fade away. In my Bible readings today, in the New Testament, it talked about, you know, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth. Why? Because every treasure on earth somehow can be either taken or it can corrode, and eventually it will move to a place of no value. But he said, Jesus says, rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where they can't corrode, where no one can come in and steal, where they cannot, you know, they cannot be taken. And, you know, so we got to have that right priority. And for us, we live in this time, we have to deal with the fact of money and possessions and stuff like that, but they are not our life. They're not why we exist. And yet there are many Christians that, you know, have that their primary security is found in their holdings. And all of us would have to admit, to lose everything would be very difficult. There's no doubt about that, especially in this world. But if our security was in Christ Jesus, I mean, really in Christ Jesus, I'm not saying I want it to happen, but we could lose everything and we would still be secure. That would be a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it? But ultimately, none of us are going to be here forever. And everything that serves is going to pass away for all of us at one time. And everything that we put security in is going to be gone. I sat with both my mom and my dad as they were dying and stuff. And I can tell you, in the last few days of my dad's life and my mom's life, their concern was not too much for how much money they had in the bank, their house, those kind of a thing. Those things start to fade away. And because they had actually gotten their place in where they were, that those things weren't a part of what they were concerned with anymore. Okay? They were moving to that place that God had prepared for them. And it would be better for we Christians, and again, to see our material things as tools and blessings that God has given us to use for this part of our life, but they're not who we are. And they're not why we exist. And they're not, they ought not to be what our life is about. Our life should be about seeking God. And when He pours blessing in our life, then how does He want me to use those blessings He's poured in my life to share His truth with other people? All right, so they fall. But notice here, starting with verse 20, heaven is not mourning over the fall of Babylon. Why? Because heaven sees the reality of what's going on. The Babylonian system represents, that we've talked about before, man's endeavor to live without God, which again is folly. Okay? Do you realize this? Even an evil, corrupt, godless society cannot stand without the grace of God. I want you to get that. I'm not saying God's blessing them. And I'm not saying God is empowering them to do their evil and stuff like that. But the absence from God, from any society, from the world at all, would cause the world to implode. It would. God is life. He's not just a giver of life. God is life. And if the world at any instance was completely absent of God, the world would be destroyed. Okay. And you say, well, then why doesn't the ungodly world see? Well, Jesus answered that. Because they're blind. They can't even see the reality of the grace of God that's being poured on them, even in their sin. You say, what is that grace? Here's the grace. The grace basically is that God is there. Because if God was not there, they wouldn't be there. It speaks a little bit more that nature itself reveals the existence of God. And people will say, well, is that the stars? And of course, those are all a part of those things. But nature itself, that is, that we exist. One of the great arguments for God is that we exist. Now, lost people or blind people don't see that because they think we're the result of two amoebas bumping together in a primordial ooze and stuff like that, and we're just kind of nuts anyway. It takes more faith to believe in that kind of thing than believe that God created us and stuff. But one of the great arguments for God is that we exist, and that the universe exists. So man's endeavor to live without God. And the failing of that causes great grief for man itself, but heaven doesn't see it that way. Because what it ultimately will show is that man can't live without God. And heaven, if I can put it this way, is all about glorifying God, making God known. And that's what we ought to be about. You know, when the ungodly prosper, there's nothing for us to celebrate. When the ungodly and their systems and their corruption and their evil fail, I'm happy. I'm happy when ungodliness fails.
Right.
I'm happy when I'm not necessarily want to be there and put my finger in the face and say I told you so. But when those who try to do things without God fail, that reveals how pathetic it is to think that you could do it without God. And yet we have our country's heading right down. Where we're heading is—it's all lining up here. You know, I always say in 1972, the Supreme Court said to God, "We don't care what you say; we'll kill our babies, and it's okay." Just a week ago, the Supreme Court says, "We don't care what you say; we'll okay, you know, an ungodly lifestyle." And now the dominoes are falling, one state after another. And before this week's over, Arizona will fall too. So, it's just a statement to God is, "We don't care what you say," and we are bringing God's judgment upon ourselves, leading to this place. This is where it's going. Society, worldwide society, saying, "God, we don't need you. You don't. We can live without you." But they don't understand. As we're reading here, this is where they're going. So let's read how heaven responds to this. Verse 20: "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Now, in that little statement there, the promise that God made several times to the Old Testament prophets, but He also chose to speak through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. What verse am I referring to her there? Anybody have an idea? Well, we're told not to seek revenge.
Revenge is mine, saith the Lord.
Huh?
Revenge is mine.
Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will avenge for you. There's so many injustices. And we sat back sometimes and we say, "God, when are you going to do what you're going to do?" And, you know, and the answer is given to us by the time we get here to verse 20. You know, when everything's said and done, everything's going to be the way God intended it to be. And every endeavor of man to live without Him or to say that they're as powerful or more powerful than God is going to crumble. Now, it may not happen in our lifetime, and it may not even happen on our timeline. We want, you know, we have a time thing. God, do it today. You know, that doesn't belong to us. That belongs to Him. And so here in verse 20, we have expressed in heaven the fulfillment of what God says. You know, God's going to take care of things. Every injustice God's going to take care of. Every ungodliness God is going to take care of. Nobody's going to get... Don't be deceived. That's what Jesus... What a man sows, he also is going to reap. God's not going to be mocked. Okay? So, nobody gets away with anything. And God is a perfect judge because he can read the intents of a person's heart. And again, we would want God to act today. But I understand that. There are times I'd like for that to happen too. But sometimes God will remind me, well, Tony, how would you have liked it if I would have done it one day before you trusted me as your Savior when you were 16 years old? Well, wait a minute. No, that wouldn't have worked. You know. So I have to believe that God is patient still. And though I see society as a whole heading down this road that's going right here, I still believe there may be this person or that person. Or that person that God's going to bring into his kingdom before this happens. And I have to trust him with those things. I have to trust that his timing's always perfect. And he certainly knows better than I do. All right? So here, verse 20, we see that he is going to avenge, you know. And by the way, this also goes back to earlier. Remember the ones that were in the white robes, the martyrs, and they said, how much longer, O Lord, will it be until you, and he's beginning to answer that question for them. And, you know, when he says, rejoice, O heaven, he's talking about those who are in heaven. Now, who's going to be in heaven at this time?
All the saints.
All the Old Testament saints. And by the way, if the rapture happens like we talk about, we will be there also. Will there be saints on earth? Yes, there will be. Okay, but we're going to be there. We'll be a part of that group. We'll be rejoicing with the Lord. Verse 21 says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So, again, John gives us this picture of, and you've done that before, right? You can almost get a picture. You've gone to a lake or something like that and picked up a stone, you throw it out there, it disappears. And it disappears quickly. It makes a splash, and then it's gone. And that's the picture he's showing here. When the angel picks up the stone and throws it into the sea, that's the picture that he's showing us. It makes a splash. It's going to be a great, you know, cataclysmic event, if you will, but then all of a sudden, it's gone. How does something so great disappear so quickly? It's an interesting thing. How quickly things change. How quickly corruption can bring destruction. In one moment, you're convinced that everything's as good as it's ever been, and the next moment, everything's gone. And they had these people believing. They had these people, trust the beast. Trust the Babylonian system. Trust these things, and it will never let you down. And all of a sudden, everything that they trust, gone. Maxine.
It may come sooner than we think, not to be completely doomsday, but I heard over last weekend the medical people say, if the world doesn't have Ebola under control in 90 days, we're in serious trouble. And of course, that means control from the countries from which it emanates. And that's not going to happen. So
remember that pestilence and diseases are a part of this whole scenario. And so it should not surprise us. The climate changes, and I'm not talking about global warming Al Gore style. I'm talking about the climate changes, and I'm talking about the unusual earthquakes and things like this that we have no record of history that it's happening like this. All these are part of what Jesus said would happen. And people can say, oh, they've always happened or this, you know. The genocide that's taking place, the diseases, including AIDS and Ebola and all these kind of things, these are all a part of this whole scenario that Jesus said would happen. And you either can say, oh, these have always happened, or you can, or you know, again, read where Jesus says, you know what? He said this morning in a Bible reading, he said, if a person knows that a thief is coming that night, that person doesn't go to sleep. Mm-hmm. He waits for him. And he keeps the thief from coming in. It's interesting that he used that about his coming, but he was using it how lost people are. They have no awareness. And Jesus tried to say, he said, the world does not know the times in which they live. But, you know, he says, you can look at the sky at night and you can tell what the weather's going to be. Or you can see the wind and you know what's going to happen with that stuff. You should also be able to look at the signs of the times and be able to tell what's happening. Because he gave those signs to tell us what was happening. So, as Paul says, we're not those who are taken unaware. But we are those who live in anticipation. We don't know the day, the hour, but we certainly can read the times in which we live. You know, it's unfortunate that even in a religious community, those who would have our approach, or at least my approach, and I think many of your approach to prophetic truth and stuff, are seen as kind of idiots in the religious community. The approach now has come to more of a post mill approach, an intellectual, what they consider to be an intellectual approach, and they want you to believe that your system, or the system that I teach, you know, was established in like 1800 by a man by the name of Darby and stuff, and I tell some of my friends, I said, I've never read Darby. Well, where do you get that? I said, I'm pre mill and pre trib because I believe Paul is pre mill and pre trib. Read it right here. You know, and so we have great discussions and stuff, but you know, for the most part, the Left Behind series that you know, there was one prior to this one. Now Hollywood's got it and with big names and stuff. But Kirk Cameron did one before this, and I've had people seen both of them say Kirk Cameron's act a little bit better, but I don't know. I haven't seen either one of them, so I couldn't tell you that. But even in what I want to say is that even in the religious community, in the quote scholarly religious community, those who would hold such things as a belief of rapture and the tribulation time and stuff are seen as kind of anti-intellectual and kind of goofy.
Hokey,
yeah. Mary?
I had someone point out a scripture in Hebrews that I hadn't really paid attention to about that. The people who scoff at us because we do talk about the signs of the times as if we know something's coming. Well, in Hebrews 10:24-25, actually, you know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And even more so, as you see the day...
The day approaching, yeah.
Well, he wouldn't say, as you see the day approaching.
If we couldn't see signs
the
of the day
approaching. So we're just seeing signs of the day approaching.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was going to share with you, Peter talks about that and stuff. That he talks about the scoffers who will come. It's in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Let me just show you. He said, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." He wants to remind them of something. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, here's what he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded by water." So what he's saying is, that's the way they were in that day. They mocked Noah. They, you know, and even these religious, he's talking about religious people here, are mocking the sudden destruction that's going to come upon the earth, the same way that the people around Noah mocked, you know, what are you building this big boat for and all this kind of stuff, you know, and then in one day what happens? The heavens open up and the waters from the deep both open up and those people were gone. So, and he says, actually, they forgot, these people, these mockers have forgotten this. And verse 7 goes on to say, but the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word. The same word that happened when Noah destruction is for here. And it says this, they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, or the destruction of ungodly men. The day's going to happen. Just like the day where God said, Noah, you get in the ark, you close that door, and you seal it up. Boom. Judgment come. The day's going to happen. And isn't it interesting that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days when the Son of Man returns. So don't be surprised. You know, I think sometimes we believers, we become more surprised at religious people that are supposed to know better, that they mock us. It was a religious group that Jesus had the biggest problem with. And I said it Sunday, the hardest people to reach with the truth of the gospel are religious people. Because they're trusting in the religious system, they're not trusting in a relationship with God. Maxine.
And pray for Carol Neasel. She's a fairly new Christian, and she has a lot of physical problems, and she's very faithful. And yesterday in our ladies' Bible study, she was telling us, she was with a bunch of relatives on Sunday, and she was trying to witness to them, and they laughed at her.
Oh, yeah. And right. By the way, remember what, it's amazing how all these things come in my daily Bible reading this morning, but Jesus said this. He said, don't think that I come to bring peace. Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting. He said, well, one place he says he's a Prince of Peace and bring peace, but what he was trying to say here is that his message and who he was, because the world would hate him, would cause division between family members, between friends who refused to believe it and stuff. Jesus told the disciples, you know, they reject me, they're going to reject you. They mock me, they're going to mock you. And we do need to pray for each other and encourage one another. And remember, we got to stay the course. If nobody believes, if nobody agrees, it doesn't change what the truth is, guys. And we live in a time when if you expect the majority to agree with what the Bible says, then you're going to be the most frustrated person on the face of the earth. It bothers me that I wish more people believed it. I do. I wish our whole society, it permeated our whole society. But reality is that even in this community, most people do not believe what the Bible says. Now, some of them will tell you they do, but what they've come up with is a hybrid between the world and the Bible, and sort of married that together, and it doesn't look anything like what the Bible says.
And they cherry pick too.
Of course, yeah. What fits? Mm-hmm. Religious people always cherry pick. Mm-hmm. They have to. All right, verse 22. The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, however you might say it, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. What's that speaking of? All the joy, all the celebration, all the wonder of how wonderful Babylon was is gone. Okay? So they won't be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard anymore. Well, what's a millstone?
Grinds grain.
It grinds grain. So what is that saying to you?
Famine.
Mm-hmm. Food. It's all gone. It's all gone. And you could, the grain that the millstone would grind was used for the staple of life. What is that?
Bread.
So you see the impact of all this. So, the economy has fallen. Because the economy has fallen, there is no food. I mean, it's not just a matter of riches anymore. There's nothing to eat. And yet, we've already found that the Antichrist has tried to convince the world, you take my mark upon you, and you'll always have everything you need. You can buy, you can sell, you can trade, you can produce, you can live in this perfect utopia where all your needs are going to be met. There is no such place. Man cannot provide those things. And so not only will the celebration stop, but the millstones will stop. Now, tying this into an agricultural society as it was at that time is when you look at when was a great time to celebration for the people? It was a harvest. Thank you. It was a harvest. And the harvest brought in the crop. Anybody grow up on a farm at any time and stuff? That's the way it was when I was a kid and we were on a farm. Once the harvest came in and stuff, there were lean times. You know, and I'm talking about the farm I grew up on was mostly, you know, hay and cotton. But still, though we didn't eat the hay and the cotton, we needed the harvest of the hay and the cotton in order to have money to eat. So there was lean times where we were waiting for the harvest to come in. But once the harvest came in, you know, what do? You celebrate. I remember those as a kid, where all the farmers, all the hands and stuff like that, they would just bring big things of soda pop and stuff like that, and we would big barbecue and stuff like that, and I don't even like hot dogs, but hot dogs taste good by the time you're ready to eat that kind of stuff. But so we would always play music, and it would just be a fun time of games and stuff like that, and we'd work real hard, and that's what he's talking about. That production is gone, and a millstone will only work as long as there's something to grind, and once there's nothing to grind, there's no, you know, it's gone. And so the staple of life, he's saying here, the staple of life is gone. These people have nothing. All right, so verse 23, and the light of the lamp shall shine in you no more. Okay, so it's not only food but fuel. Okay. And when you talk about fuel, you're not only talking about a light, but you're talking about heat. You're talking about all those kind of things. And we kind of know that a little bit different than they would have in John's time. When they lit a lamp, what did they use? Well, they used oil. But how many of you have ever been in a brownout or a blackout? Now, I know you guys have had at least an individual brownout where your lights go out.
Yeah, the electricity.
You know, where electricity goes off. And you're left... There's kind of a helpless feeling that you have, at least for a little bit, you know. What can you do? And really, what can you do? You can light a few candles, or you can grab your flashlight, but it really shuts down life. And so... think about that when everything's gone. But by the way, again, I think because we have moved from an agricultural-based world as a whole, and we have moved everybody into cities. Everybody in cities. Everybody is completely dependent upon the system. Where do you get your food? The system provides food for you. And you say, well, I go to the store and buy it. Well, it's there because the system provides food for you. Where do you get your electricity? Where do you get your water? You may have their own well in the backyard where you're lowering a bucket down and getting your water and stuff like that. Where do you get all of those things? The system provides those things. What happens when the system collapses? You think there's going to be food on the shelves? There's not. There's not going to be water running in your house, and there's not going to be electricity in your house. See? You can come over to my house, and I'll give you some of my elk when I get it. But
So place these things that you've just said in the appropriate time. This is towards the end of the tribulation period. There are still believers living.
Yes.
At that time, being persecuted, but living. This is... the picture of the final fall of the system.
The system.
But if everything stopped exactly as you said worldwide, then everyone, like, you know, 3 days later would die because they can't do without food and water. So there has to still be some things operating, yet the system will have caused a huge economic crash.
Right. Well, and there's a problem with centralized power. Let me just put it this way. Because if you have only just centralized power, which is where the world's heading, what happens when that centralized power falls? And we've talked about this. You know, there was a time where remember the economy of Greece fell not too long ago. That impacted us. There was a time in history not too long ago if the economy of Greece fell, it really wouldn't have had much impact upon us. Okay? So, how quickly could the shutdown affect people? Well, if the electricity and stuff shut down, and the stores no longer got food, there in Fountain Hills, I would just say in Fountain Hills, there's probably not 2 days worth of food should there be a run on the stores. And then if you don't replenish that food source, where are you going to go? So it would, they, people wouldn't die in 3 days and stuff, but you know,
water would be an issue.
Water would be an issue and stuff, and people would be drinking. You know, you'd run out of bottled water very quickly, and it would be, you know, you'd have people here. I'm sure you'd have people going over to the fountain and taking water out of the fountain and boiling it as best they could on fire and stuff like that. You would have people doing all kinds of stuff like that. You have to. And we look at third world countries and we go into those places and you watch what they drink and you go, how could a human being drink that? Well, you haven't been thirsty enough to drink that. In Haiti, I've seen people go to garbage piles, stuff that we've thrown away, and dig through those things to find anything that resembled food that they would eat. And you say, well, how can a human being do that? Well, when you're hungry, you'll eat. You know, we're not hungry. We live a lot on our plate. You know, we supersize everything. You know, we're not hungry. And when you're hungry, you'd be thirsty. You'd be surprised what you'll eat and drink. We had this guy that was, we called him Linus. He was a kind of a homeless hobo. And we tried to get him some help, and he didn't want it. He liked being out on the thing. And he kind of slept underneath the street over there in East Mesa and stuff. And called him Linus because he always had a sleeping bag with him, and he would drag a sleeping bag around with him and stuff. And he would come to the church and stuff, and he would go to Fry's Market back there, and he would dig through. He knew what days. He knew what days things were being thrown out, and he would dig through like when they would throw out meat and stuff. I remember one day he brought this. It was a pork steak, and it was putrid.
Mm.
So he puts it in the microwave at the church, and the whole church starts smelling. I mean, but then he takes it out and he's eating it.
Oh.
And I think, how can he not get sick and stuff? You know, well, it's like if you go to Mexico, many people in Mexico drink the water that would make you sicker than a dog.
They build up an immunity.
They build up an immunity and stuff. So. It's an amazing thing where we can get very quickly, very quickly. You know, and I don't want to jump too far into this because I don't think this really speaks of going this far. But you'll remember that that the Lord prophesied to his prophet that even some of the cities of Judah, mothers would begin to eat their own children and drink their own urine.
Is that in the Bible?
Yes, it is. He said you would be under siege and stuff. From the judgment of God, they would bring, and you would close yourself up in your city. You'd cease to have food. You'd cease to have water, and you would do both those. You would. And there's one time when I kind of think where the mother comes and says she made an agreement with this other mother that today we'll eat your child.
Oh.
If tomorrow we'll eat your child, and she was real upset because they ate her child, but this other lady wouldn't give up her child. I mean, you talk about, it's just where human beings will go. And for the most part, these human beings will be godless. It's an incredible thing. Humanity, apart from God, will do anything and everything.
A basic need is survive.
It's incredible what we'll do to do that. In my mind right now, I think there's no way I would die first before I would do that. You know. Anyway, so the lamp goes out, verse 23, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Well, what has been historically one of the greatest celebrations of life?
Marriage. But you have to be economically based too, so therefore they can't afford to get
married. Right. And not only economically, but there's no reason to get married. They see no future. When you marry someone because you assume there's going to be a future to be with that person, to live your life with that person. And particularly from a Jewish mindset, you know, when you have a Jewish wedding, it lasts days. Jesus was at the marriage in Canaan. They ran out of wine. You remember that? Okay, what? How do you run out of wine? Well, it wasn't because they only bought two or three bottles there and stuff. It's because the Jewish festival lasted days. And what they actually said there, what usually they would do is they would serve the good wine first, and then when everybody was kind of used to it and well drunk, is what the scripture says there, then they would give the cheap stuff. And they were amazed that what was offered through Jesus was not cheap stuff. It was the good tasting stuff. So it was a huge celebration. Marriage in the Jewish mindset was just huge. It was just one of the wonderful things of life. And so he says here, that's gone. There is no joy. There is no hope. There is no future. He goes on to say, for the merchants were the great men of the earth, but by your sorcery of the nations, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. By whose sorcery? Babylon's. Which was led by Antichrist, who is empowered by Satan. Tie it all together. And what's the word that he uses there at the end of verse 23? A crucial word? Deceived. How many times have we talked about the propaganda machine that Satan and the Antichrist will use in the last day? The world will be falling apart, and they will be convincing people they've never had it better. Look at all the plagues of God that have been poured out in the book of Revelation, yet they still stand there and they're convinced they've never had it better. It's an incredible thing how easily human beings can be deceived. When things are terrible. And I think we can see that today. The world is not heading to a better place. Overall, people are being deceived. That life has never been better, and we never had more, and stuff like that. I'm convinced that we had more when we had less. I mean, more of things that were important and stuff when we had less. Now we got a bunch of junk, a bunch of toys, a bunch of things. All right, the last verse, and we'll close out this chapter. Because next chapter, which we'll go in a couple weeks from now, Jesus comes. Ah, the good stuff. Okay. It says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Now, what does that mean? It means basically that this system, as God is revealing this to John, this system has always been responsible for the slaying of God's people. Certainly here in the last days, but remember, the Babylonian system of the last day speaks of the Babylonian system that's always existed. They killed the prophets. They killed the saints. They killed the people of God. And we have the culmination of that system and God's judgment upon that system. Don't you find it kind of pathetically sad that people would kill people for money? Don't you find it a little bit sad to think that the system is set where material things have more value than a human soul? So we're willing to kill people for things. Yeah, I mean that's she had said a pair of shoes, and we've seen that, jackets and stuff like that. But by the way, we got to be brutally honest, because it not only happens like on the streets where someone's willing to do that, but it has happened corporately throughout our history. Companies and stuff that are willing, you know, for a profit's sake, to put bad medications on the market, or to test on human beings unknowingly things. I mean, anybody ever heard of the Tuskegee Airmen?
Yes.
Group of African American men. If you ever saw the movie on that, I can't remember what the name of the movie of that is, the recent one. It's just a horrid thing that you would use human beings unknowing to test viruses and diseases and see how they do. It's an incredible thing. You have no idea, even today, what the government may be doing. Sleep well tonight, church. But see, our security is not in the government. And God said, don't worry about those who can kill the body. That's always going to be until we come. You need to understand, it's always going to be those who can kill the body. But be more concerned, or fear the one who can kill both the body and the soul. You see, if I belong to Jesus, eternally and ultimately, it doesn't matter what they do with this body. And all the martyrs understood that. And we may not be called to be martyrs, but we need to live as if we understand that who I am and what God has for me is way beyond what any system or society can ever do against me. And I need to trust Him in that. One way or another, we're all leaving this earth. The question is not when we're going to, or if we're going to leave. The bigger question, and to me, the question is not when we're going to leave. To me, the question is how we're going to leave. What do they say? A coward dies a thousand deaths. I don't want to compromise the things that God has for me, even if they threaten to take away everything that I have. Because there's nothing they can offer me. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? What can the world offer you? Not a thing. And if you sell your soul to be the richest person ever walking on the face of the earth, you got a bad deal. You got a bad deal. Let's pray.